Well, turn to Acts 16. We're going to get Paul going on his second missionary journey tonight. The enemy, I think, loves to work on us all in areas that he can work with us on. Sometimes he works on me in the area of, are you still on Book of Acts? What's taking you so long to get through the Book of Acts? And this week was one of those, kind of, that the enemy was attacking me on that. But I started thinking about it, and I started thinking, you know, just in the last couple of weeks, the last 2 weeks has been on the area of division. And I don't know about y'all, but you've probably had some opportunities for strife and for some getting upset at people and stuff like that in the last couple of weeks. And if we look at it only as we're going through the Book of Acts, come on, man, we got things to do. I think we're missing out on what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in us. Again, I mean, I like to every now and then stop and just say, remember why it started. God's doing the greater in us. God did not intend for it to be the Book of Acts, and then all of a sudden we drop off. I know a lot of denominations like to bring that up, where it's where the early church is different than the church today. That there's things that happened in the early church. The Holy Spirit was something that fell at the early church, but it's not for us today. And that was never God's intention. God does not give a gift and then take it back. He just doesn't do that. And so his purpose of giving that gift was that until he returns, we would have that gift to operate in. And so we need to find out here what they did, what tried to trip them up. One of my favorite messages I preached in this whole thing was the first one I think I preached in, or first or second one, in Acts chapter 15, where I talked about the different ways the enemy tries to come and steal the anointing, steal the presence of God from the church. And he'll do it from without, but a lot of times he works within. And he'll work in the areas of division and strife, and he'll work in the areas of argument and all that kind of stuff. And we've got to guard ourselves on that, because, beloved, what God has for us, you can look at the things that are going on in our world and go, oh, this is just the worst of times. And you'd be totally and completely right for the world. It's very nerve-wracking for the world. But for us, beloved, we have the chance to ride above it. That we are legitimately lights that people look at and run to. Amen. The people have not been running to the church, but that's the end time things that are going to happen. And guess who the church is? It's not just a group of bricks. It's a group of brickheads. It's a group of people. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Allison, would you be able to go get me a bottle of water, please? It'd be groovy. So in Acts chapter 16, at the end of Acts chapter 15, we saw the division there. The stuff happening with Barnabas and Paul, and in verse, and then we, it says, well, I can just read that. Go ahead and start there in chapter 15, John, and just the last two. I think it's 40 and 41. Just for the sake of, again, John, you're going to want to go on. We'll read this, and then you need to go on the because I have a map on the new. PowerPoint is for Acts 16. We'll just open that up here in a second when we get done reading this. But at the end of it, it says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And then verse 41, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Thank you, sweetheart. So go ahead and open up. I'll give you a second or two here to get it open, because we got to have maps so we can understand what's going on. I was looking at this map, and I thought, man, the early journey, If John Mark, again, we're picking on John Mark, but if he quit during the first journey, he was bound to quit during this one, because then there's a whole lot more travel in the second one. The first screen should match what's actually up on the wall right now. So, hallelujah. I tell you what, let's read So they went through Syria and Cilicia. Let's start reading in verse 1 here. We'll just read, and then we'll give him that chance to get it open there. Then came he to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, which again is Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Simply saying his mama was Jew, his daddy was a Gentile, which was well reported. King James Version. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul asked him to go with him, right? And took and circumcised him I don't know if Paul did it himself or not. But because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek, would listen to him. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained by the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. All right. So here we go. Popped it right up there. Here's our new map. The color is not real deep there, but that's okay. I think it's enough for us to see what's going on here. Got to get my cat laser out. And yeah, I can't even see it, can you? All right, that's all right. But we can see over here where Jerusalem is. We should be able to see a little bit of a look of the first journey, because we see Jerusalem and Antioch over here and Cyprus. We crossed there. Then he went up there and he went up into, remember the first one? He went up to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then reversed course and came back. And here, again, he could, remember when I told you he could have easily taken the easy way home and just went from Derbe to Tarsus? Remember, it's Saul of Tarsus. That's his hometown. That's where he's from. So he could have really taken the easy way home, instead of going back through all the cities that had persecuted him and caused him trouble. And just gone around that and hit Antioch, and it would have been a whole lot easier journey home. Could have stopped and had some mama's home cooking, along the ways. But he didn't. But now, from Antioch, it says that Barnabas and John Mark went over to Cyprus and started in Cyprus. And so it almost appears like like Paul said, we'll just go any direction, they're not going. And so he went the other direction. But it says that they went through Syria. So again, there's other cities around that area. And Tarsus is in the region of Cilicia. It's not actually on there. But right there, kind of where the bend is there to the left of Tarsus in the Mediterranean, is where you'd have that on most maps, Cilicia. So when he is going through Syria, he is probably going around the regions of Antioch, went up over into Tarsus, and then we find him in chapter 1, or in verse 1 of chapter 16, over in Derbe. But you can look already and see that it seems like there's a lot more travel, throughout that, region that he just went up. And again, I think his initial purpose was to just go to the ones that he had been to start with. And I think he went to Derbe, and then he was going to go around over to Iconium, to Antioch, and then maybe go on down to Pamphylia and all that kind of stuff. But when he gets to Derbe in that area, God begins telling him, I want you to go up here, and he gets directed to go to Macedonia, the Macedonian call, which will be here in a few minutes. Where he starts ministering in Philippi. At the end of this, we'll be talking about it when they're in Philippi, with the jailer and all that kind of stuff. And so his journey seems like it's a lot longer. But amen, he's busy. He's a busy man. So Paul is got that apostle's heart. We talked about that last week, and he desires to see the growth of the churches from his first missionary journey. So again, it seems to me like the ones that he's most concerned with are the ones that he met the most opposition in. Again, he didn't go to Cyprus, which Barnabas did, so maybe that's just what their agreement was. We really don't know the path that Barnabas took. But the ones that he was most concerned about was the ones, which again seems to me apparently the ones that they did start churches in and were in the churches that he left in good hands. Because he hit them twice. He hit them twice, coming and going. Now, if you remember, in Derbe, the first time through, very little is said of Derbe. Let's see if I can find it here quick. I don't even have it written down here, but in chapter 14, I want to say in the 20s, after he had been stoned, remember he got up, went back in the city, and then verse 20 it says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up, came into the city the next day, departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra." So, it gives very little detail of what he actually did in Derbe. Matter of fact, Lystra is about the most, because remember they saw the man healed that was lame, and then they brought the bull out, and they were going to sacrifice him to the gods and make them gods and honor them as gods, as Greek gods, and they said no, and then they killed him. I mean, you don't let me worship you, I'll kill you. So Derbe, there's very little known there, but apparently there was a church. It was the first place they started. I have always found that at the beginning of a missions journey, or if you've ever been on a missions journey, the first little bit of it, you've got all the gusto in the world because you're just kind of fresh. You haven't been preaching every night. You haven't been going as hard. So Derbe got his full attention when he got there. But then he moved on to Lystra, and again, we talked about that. And it seems to be in Lystra that he meets up. Some people say Derbe, some people say Lystra, but again, I get the feeling that it's probably Lystra, where he meets up with Timothy. I'm going to call him Timothy, even though the King James Version has his full name on there, Timotheus. Timothy's easier, right? We're used to Timothy. He asked Timothy to join him on his journey. So apparently he needed help. John Mark just wasn't going to be the one to help him. I thought of this, and I thought I'd have it later. Is it within the realm of possibility? Because, again, who amongst Barnabas and Paul was the encourager? Barnabas. Barnabas would have been kind of the one in charge of the helps ministry. He was the one making sure they did what they needed to do, all that kind of stuff. That's why he wanted John Mark to go with him. Now again, I believe he wanted John Mark to go with him because when you're in the ministry, it's nice, and you're preaching and you're doing that kind of stuff, it's nice to have help. If you're traveling, I used to, back when my dad, when he was single, he would always try to travel with different people just so he'd have a travel companion. But he really enjoyed he enjoyed Pastor Jim, David, or myself, because we would carry his cordless microphone when we'd show up to wherever he was preaching, over in Mexico or wherever it was. We'd take it back there and we'd make sure it was hooked up. We'd do the sound check. We'd get him. And he didn't have to worry about that. He would just go in there. He'd worry about the anointing, worry about taking care of stuff and doing that. And so, again, some people might look and go, well, it probably wasn't a big deal. No, it's a huge deal. Well, you got the ministry of helps. Listen, folks, I know some people go, well, see, if I were to rank the importance of ministries in the church, of course the pastor, the preacher would be number one, worship ministry would be number two, adult Sunday school teachers would be number three, then probably children's ministries, then nursery workers, and then you probably got those that are janitorials and the help crew and the ushers and down there. And quite honestly, it would be really easy to flip that the other way and say the ones that run the church, the ones that are most essential to the church, are the help ministries. The ones that take care of things around the church, because if they're not doing their job, then the ones on the bottom have to be doing everything around the church instead of focusing on what they're supposed to be focusing on. You follow me on that? Does that make sense to you? And so when Paul and Barnabas, when John Mark left them, it would have irritated someone like Paul, because now he was the one having to make sure his lapel was hooked up and that the sound system was working and that all the details were taken care of. When it was time to, when they needed some food, he or Barnabas had to run out and get the food. Are you following me on that? And I want to take that just a few moments here just to say that if you find yourself in the position of a helps ministry, I would almost say you're more important, because without you, other ministries that are more visible cannot spend enough time preparing for what they're supposed to do. So don't think of yourself lowly. Don't think of yourself as something small. And it seems to me like when he went, I just wrote this down because I thought, does it seem to you like that maybe from the time he left Antioch in a huff, or left Antioch in that division with Barnabas, that maybe on the way there he started realizing that maybe Barnabas was right, that maybe we needed to start investing into younger people This is Pastor Thad here. We need to start investing into younger people and helping them out instead of just insisting that they already come in at this level up here. Cause they may have a call in their life, but they may be coming in at this level down here and working their way up through ministry. Let me share a few things that we know about Timothy. Because it didn't take very long for Paul to so totally trust Timothy that he put him in charge of one of the largest churches at that time in Ephesus. That's telling you something there. That's telling you that he invested into a young man and just totally trusted in him. I pick on Paul sometimes. But it makes you wonder if he would have done the same to John Mark. Maybe he took John Mark for granted. All right, that's just free. But, you know, I've talked about that story more than it's. I think it's an important story that we do talk about. Anyway, so what we do know about Timothy, and again, Timothy going with them on this missionary journey, I think we see him in chapter 17 one time and in chapter 18 one time. We don't see him constantly popping up. Matter of fact, some people I was reading, and they said we don't even know if he was with them the whole time there, because he wasn't in prison with them, or was he? And again, we don't know if he was, if he wasn't. I mean, he could have he wasn't preaching, so he may not have been thrown in prison. Maybe he was stuck on the outside, trying to figure out, just praying, trying to figure out with the believers. Maybe all of a sudden he had to preach a sermon. It's a couple Sundays ago when Allison got that call on the Sunday morning, and I was ready to go, man. I was ready for bear. I was ready to enjoy my sermon. And Allison gets the call on that Sunday morning. I figured maybe Sunday afternoon, but Sunday morning on our way in here. And I look at Pastor Lisa, and my statement to her was something like this. Well, if you got a word, you go ahead. But otherwise, we can just shut it down, and I'll meet at 6 o'clock. You will do something online at 6 o'clock. And she goes, I got something. That's what it's called, being instant in season and out of season. Because again, you don't know that time where all of a sudden something's going to happen. The people around you are going to get thrown in prison and you're stuck and you better have listened. You better have listened so that you've got something to share. Amen. You all of a sudden a little promotion comes and perhaps, and this is just some thoughts, maybe that's what endeared him so much to Paul, is that when they're in there, he's still out there preaching, winning souls. But the video cameras are in there watching Paul and Silas praising, right? Anyway, so we know as a child, he was taught in the things of God. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we just read here that his mom was a believing Jew. And it seems Timothy was somewhere in the range of 20 to 30 years old. Ish. There's no place that is noted that of when he was born, that he was born in a certain time period or anything like that. So we're using 20 to 30. We're going to read a scripture in a little bit where it says, let no man despise your youth. As a pastor, there's a lot of people that, I started pastoring here when I was in the 30s. That'd have been a young man in a lot of circles. A lot of people, you can't be a senior pastor until you're 40, 50 years old and you got some seasoning under your belt and all that kind of stuff. So he was a young man still. But he was in that range. So at this first missionary journey, somewhere in that area, so again, it's been about 5 to 7 years approximately since the first missionary journey would have come through Derbe and Lystra. So, but he grew up, or at least was taught as a youngster. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Oh, I love that. Again, what was noted, and I'm not going to get into this point, but what Paul loved about Timothy was his unwavering faith, that it wasn't fake. It was as real as that. It wasn't something he just knew answers to. It's something he walked out. But he said it dwelt first in your grandma, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I know that it's in you also. So he grew up in it. How long did he grow up in it? Has it been the 5 years? Was he born again? Was he already born again when Paul went through the first time as a teenager? We don't really know these things, but we know that as a youngin, at some point, his mom and his grandma raised him to love God, to serve God. I think it is very well within the realm of possibility that if he was not born again, that he would have been born, he would have chosen to serve God during that first missionary journey. That he's been, now again, there's nothing that says one way or the other. But we know the second thing is that his dad was a Gentile and was an unbeliever. It doesn't say that he was a believing Gentile, that he was a believer. It just says that he was Greek. He was an unbeliever. I'm going to say it like this. I'm so grateful for godly women. Most churches, if it weren't for godly women, most churches would close. Because, and most of those very same churches, they're the ones that are told to be quiet and sit down and hallelujah. I like you women that yielded to God, but I don't like quiet women. I like women who want to pray. I like women who want to declare the goodness of God. And amen. Women are to remain quiet in the church if they're uneducated. Then they need to listen. But other than that, they need to open up and be preachers, teachers, and declare the good works. But I want to say something here. What this world is missing, and I'm not saying this church is missing it, I'm saying what this world is missing, are godly men. And again, I'm not saying that it's churches, because goodness gracious, who was it? Was it Woody Woodson or William Bumpus one time made note of how many men we have in our church? He said, it's unusual to see this many men in the church. So we have men that do that. But it just struck me that, beloved, we need men, godly men, who will be that example, be that direction, be that leader in their family. Not the domineer, but the leader. One of the pictures I wish I'd have gotten, but a truck was backing up and was right in my way. But it tickled me pink because it reminded me of myself. But when we were pulling into LaFinca's parking lot on Sunday, and I look ahead, and there's a train of Bailey Juniors coming across the and Daddy's got Reese's hand, I think, and Reese's got Annalise's hand, or the other way around, and they're being led by Daddy by the hand across the parking lot because, we need to stay together. We need to watch what we're doing, and Daddy's going to take care of you. That's what this world needs. They need men who will take their children by the hand, lovingly lead them. It's okay to be gentle with them. Okay to be firm with them. Are you with me here? But to lead them in the ways of God and not leave it to the mama. But I work so hard. I know. But you don't know what those calloused hands, you don't know what those dirty hands do in helping those little kids come to find Jesus and live for Jesus. The biggest problem in certain cultures today is the absence of fathers. Amen. That's just got something free, but it struck me really strong. Now, we also notice that Paul, man, he had a real close relationship with Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." Paul talks about Timothy really, unlike he talks about anybody else in Scripture. He has a more tender heart for Timothy than anybody else. And so it says here, he's my beloved son. So I do get a feeling that Paul took credit for him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Now again, we understand that someone's son in the faith does not necessarily mean they led them to Jesus. It means they nurtured them and helped them grow. They took them by the hand and led them across a busy, parking lot. That's being a daddy. And so it could have been either way, but I really do believe, I get this feeling that Timothy, he could have been born again before he ever showed up. He could have. But things changed that first missionary journey. I mean, you see somebody come back from life that you just watched be killed. It's going to mark you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Now again, this is Philippians, and so if we would look at our map, which you don't have to turn into that, remember at the very top where we saw Philippi? So Paul and Timothy had gone through there already at one point, so it would have been easy for Timothy just to go back up there and continue the ministry up there as a representative of Paul. "That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Listen, here's what he says about Timothy. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things that are in Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, of Timothy, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel. Isn't that something? Isn't that beautiful, that relationship, that father-son relationship? Just look at this thing. He said, I'm sending to you Timotheus in Corinthians, my beloved son, faithful in the Lord. He says over in Philippians, he said, I'm sending you Timotheus. So he went to Corinth for him. He went to Philippi for him. And he said, man, he's been proven. He's my son. I'm his father. He served with me. I trust him. Verse 20, I have no man like-minded that will take care of you like I want you to be taken care of, except for Timothy. What a testimony. Beloved, this needs to be the desire of every son and daughter in the faith. I think that's an error. I believe that's an error that we find in churches. I like the preaching style of that pastor. I like the teaching style of that pastor. I like the music style of that pastor. And now I'm going to go live my life. Instead of looking and thinking, I want a good testimony so that my pastor can know that if he has me do something for him, that it'll get done right. It'll get done the way he wants it done. And that he's not going to have to double check on it. He said, you guys are going through some stuff that I need to make sure are taken care of. I can't be there in person, but I'm going to send the next best thing. My dad, one time, several years ago, we were talking about just the church and obviously, believing for it to grow and stuff like that. And he looked at me and he said, I don't understand certain things. He said, honestly, I know that size begats size. So if you're a big church already, people are going to come just because you're a big church. When you're smaller in number, people stay away until you're a bigger number. And it just doesn't work. But he said, it doesn't make sense to me. He said, let's say, there was a church that was 1,000 person church that decided they wanted to come under our ministry, but their pastor left and they wanted someone like me or like us to preach it. He said, I would have no problem at all sending them you. And this was several years ago. But he said, you are a shepherd. You are a shepherd's heart. You have that shepherd's heart. He said, I would have no problem sending you. He said, my normal time slot for homecomings has been for years Friday, the second slot. And my dad told me one year, because I just thought it was kind of funny, my early days I jumped around a little bit. But then it was kind of like every year I was on Friday. Every year I was on Friday. And one day he looked at me and he said, you understand why I do that? He said, it's not by accident. He said, it gives me great peace to know that on the Friday that I preach, that I don't have to sit there and wonder about what's going to get preached before me. And that maybe I'm going to have to spend the first part of my sermon correcting what I've been preaching. He said, I trust you with the word. I trust what you're going to say with the word. Well, see, that's what this is. He considered him a son. And he said, the testimony, let me say it like this. He trusted him. He trusted the words that came out of his mouth. He trusted the actions. It mattered to Timothy. But see, when Timothy When he needed a pastor for a big, thriving church, he could have gone with Peter. He could have gone with a lot of these other older men, but he went with a young whippersnapper who had already learned to yield. See, I believe God can do whatever he wants to do. I give him permission. But I believe one of the most important things that a person can ever do before they become a pastor, a lead pastor, is learn to not be a lead pastor. Is learn to yield to the person over them. Before you can be promoted, the faithful man shall abound with blessings. Before you can be promoted, you need to get that same mindset that Timothy had of yielding, of working, of being that diligent person underneath someone that they can trust to do it. I had the first church I was at as a youth pastor. I remember, I've told you this before, but I remember this board meeting. They had monthly board meetings, which they were annoying is what they were. One night, the pastor, he had talked to me about it, and I said, well, that's the definition of a deacon, is to serve. And he said, and so his idea was to put the deacons in charge of different departments in the church of helps ministries, and maybe parking lot ushering, maybe this. And it didn't mean that they had to do stuff all the time, but they were over it. And so, you know, it was their responsibility. And so I was like, yeah, that's godly. That's. And so we get in the meeting, and pastor presents it, and all these 12 men that have been voted in by the pastor or by the church said, well, why don't we get some younger guys, and we can just kind of put them in charge, and we can just oversee younger guys and let them do all the work. And we ended up not doing any of it. But I've thought about that different times, and I thought, man, I'd have fired them all. I'd have sat down as a pastor, and I'd have said, being a deacon isn't a decision make. It's never given as a decision making thing in the Bible. It's a service thing. You're doing the work. And if you don't want to do that, then you ain't being faithful at your job, and you need to get out and let someone else come in and do it. Amen. But Timothy, man, he was faithful. So he was ordained at an early age to be that pastor of that large church in Ephesus. Things happen when you are faithful in small things. Big things happen when you're faithful in the small things. Amen. So, I'm out of time, and I'm not out of where I wanted to cover tonight. Okay, let me. I can do it quick. One of the things that stuck out to me about this first part, that Timothy, whatever happened, is that Timothy was changed when Paul went through there years earlier. The miracles, the word that was preached, literally come back to life. He was influenced by Paul. Now, nothing specific is mentioned in Acts 14, but he had to have been moved by the testimony that Paul gave when he was in Lystra. Those types of thoughts always kind of give me some thoughts. Was it something Paul said? Was it something Paul did? Was it one thing that he marked him? Was it more than one thing? How closely did Timothy actually watch Paul? But those answers we don't know, but we know that Paul marked Timothy's destiny. It changed his destiny from being a kid, being a young adult in a church, to being a world changer. Someone whose name would go down 2,000 years after 2,000 years. We're still talking about him. Go to Hebrews 10. We'll go through this as quick as we can. If I need to give it more time, we'll give it more time next week. But I want you to think about what Paul did. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We need to think about one another and through our lives provoke one another to walk in love and to do good things. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is a little bit different, but verse 12. It says, "Don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Now there's two groups of people here. There's those that are following and are yielding. That's what we talked about with Timothy. Be that. We all need to be that. I'm the pastor here, but I'm still yielding to the apostle. We need to be those people that follow. But beloved, our goal in life needs to be the people who through faith and patience are manifesting the promises. We need to be the people that people can follow. Do you want your children or your future children to be like you when they get older? Well, I don't really don't like this about myself, and I don't like this about myself, and this area I struggle with. Well, now's a good time to refine those areas, to make those areas that you can go, yeah, I want my son and daughter, I want my children to follow after me. I want them to look at me and see me, and be proud that I'm their parent, not be embarrassed by me as their parent. But I want to be that example. I want to be the one that provokes them to good works. Is your life a life? And this is where I really wanted to spend most of my time tonight, but we'll spend just a little quick time. Is your life the life of somebody that you can look and say, yeah, I am that example? Paul drives this home with Timothy. I remember years ago when Pastor David was just going through and just kind of looking at himself like he's not really that important, and that's how he viewed himself. And my dad noticed it. And he came up to him one night after service and he said, "David, he said, remember when we went down to Tulsa when we were their first Grace Ministries, Grace Fellowship? He took all the ministry guys down to Tulsa to go to a church, I think it was a church planters conference or whatever. He said, remember when we went down there?" And he said, "Yeah, I remember that." He said, "Remember the worship guy that was up there, led in worship?" He goes, "Oh yeah, he was great." Again, this was years ago. This was when they started. He said, "What would you have thought of if he came up and just started chatting with you and talking to you about stuff?" He said, "That would have been awesome. That would have been great, because that's what I want." He said, "Exactly." He said, "I want you to know that you are my," and he called him by name, "you're mine. And so when you talk to the people in the congregation, it means something to them. It means that same thing." And David's eyes were like, "I've never seen it like that before." But you are the person that other people are looking at and watching you. I mow the lawn, and I like to do it because I like to try to get activity. Trust me, I wouldn't mind paying to get it done, but I know that it's one of the things that forces me to sweat and to get out there and work. So I do it. And recently, since Sister Ruth has been down and hasn't been able to drive, Beulah has had her brother, her brother, I don't know if she's had him, but he's come over, spent more time with her, has taken her shopping and things on that order, which she's enjoying that. She's seeing some things manifest there. But one of the things that Jimmy likes to do is when he drives by me while I'm mowing, he likes to let me know that he's there and to say hi to me. And so obviously when you're saying hi in a car, what do? You honk the horn, right? And so I'll be there working away and all of a sudden I'll hear this honk. And my first thought is, who's honking at me? And afterwards I was thinking, man, I hope I didn't I didn't wave a fist or something like that, because that scared the socks off of me. I started just thinking about that, and I started thinking, you know, we got to always watch out how we are, because again, some of the loudest sermons that people are, some of the main sermons people will ever hear in their life, doesn't come from anybody's mouth. It comes from their life. There was a pastor over in Lexington, big church. Actually, I don't know if they're still big or not, but big church. And I don't know if he's still a pastor there. But he was his son's little league coach. And he was known in Lexington. It's not just a small place. He was known in Lexington as having the worst attitude of any coach in Little League. He was always yelling just full voice at his players, at umpires, at anybody he could. He was always red in the face. I heard the other day somebody, I think I've said this here, that some man who's supposed to be this great prophet went into Dunkin' Donuts and where they have it posted on their sign out front that, you know, masks are required, and he just came walking in because God, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do but God. And he walked in and the manager said, hey, sir, we're going to need you to put on a mask. It's just our policy here. And I'm not going to put on a mask. So he spent the next 5 minutes just yelling at this guy about not wearing a mask. The person that was telling me about it was saying it like it was some badge of honor. And I was like, I got news for you. You show me the love of God in that. There's one criteria that proves you're a disciple, that you're a child of God. One criteria. It's not your arguing skills. It's not your word skills. It's your love. And believe it, but beloved, a lot of people get really tense and worried about, I don't like what this person preaches or what that person preaches. I think this is heresy. I think that's heresy. I think this person is wrong. I think that person's wrong. I think, and they get so caught up in all the, and beloved, and then they go out there and they live how they want to live, do what they want to do, and are people that nobody should follow their lifestyles. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example. He tells Timothy, he makes it very clear to Timothy, I want you to be an example the same way as I was an example for you. Go to Philippians 3. I'll wrap this up. I won't get too much further into it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so. So as ye have us for an example. He said, I want you to be able to look at me I want you to be able to see me and be inspired in your calling. Even if it's nothing more, well, Pastor, I can do it. I sure can do it. You know. He said, I want you to look at me, and I want those that are looking at me and following my pattern, I want them to be people you mark and say, Pastor Elise is someone that I can. See, that's why I know Pastor Lisa, hearing that, she's probably thinking of everything she's done that she's gotten irritated with and shaking a fist at, and she's going, I hope people didn't see that one. I hope they didn't see that one. You know what? That means that her and I, we need to keep growing. We need to continue to keep ourselves, I'll get into this next week because I'm out of time. But it says be an example in your words. Be an example in your lifestyle, and be an example in the spirit. And I that one struck with me because, and I'm not going to teach on it right now, but that one struck me because if you look in most translations, matter of fact, are you in 4:12? Go back there, 1 Timothy 4:12. Because I thought this was interesting. King James Version says, in words, in conversation, which is lifestyle, and in charity, and in spirit. Go to New Living Translation. It says, be an example to the believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith. You notice something that was missing there? In your spirit. Go try, I don't know, Amplified. I don't know about the Amplified. I know there's several of them. It said, yeah. For the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. And it's not, if you look, the Greek word pneuma is there. We're supposed to be, and I thought, isn't that something? That all the new translations, and I don't think they're doing it on purpose. But beloved, we need to be examples of those that are walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We need to build up our spirit, man. Again, I'll talk about it more next week, but in Romans chapter 8, that we're not fleshly. We're not carnal-minded. Amen? All right. Well, let's stand together. Let's stand together. We'll get more into it. I was hoping to get a little further along in that, but I didn't, and most of you are going, but no duh, Pastor Thad. But yeah, thank you for forgiving me. But again, the two points that I really want to bring out here is, first of all, beloved, if you're in a place where you are, maybe you don't have a responsibility, you don't have, and I'm not picking on anybody. Anybody goes, well, Pastor, that thing must be thinking that's me. No, we all need to make sure that we are faithful as in the calling, in the place that we're at. We're faithful people. That we are what. When Paul started talking to Timothy and saying, he's my faithful son. Man, I can ask him to do something and I can let go of it and I know it will get done exactly how I needed it to get done. That's got to be all of our hearts. Because it's when we have done that, that we begun, that, because again, all right, let's say we got a food chain here. I'll say Allison and Elisa and myself, okay? So I'm the pastor. Elisa is a layperson. Allison's a young whippersnapper, okay? And so Elisa is underneath me. She's doing faith links, which again, 95% of why Elisa was, a door was opened to her for ministry was because she was faithful. I didn't say that's why she wasn't qualified. She was qualified because of the calling on her life, but she got doors open to her because she was faithful. And she went through that because she was qualified. But so she's operating in a submissive way, in a yielded way, doing things that need to be done, doing things that are not convenient to need to be done. And Allison's watching her while she's watching me. And so Allison's learning, be submissive, be yielded, do what I need to do, do the little things, do the things that even when it's kind of tough to do it. And then we'll say Reese, that next generation is watching Allison and going, oh, that's the way we're supposed to do it. And we see this chain. And then Pastor Lisa now is in leadership, and Allison is now in that next level, and Reese, as he grows, is doing things around the church. And then there's a new generation rising up. And that's how the healthy church takes place, is because people are being faithful in what they've been called to do. They're being examples to one another. And we're provoking each other to get better and stronger and walk more and more in it. Amen. Beloved, I'm telling you what. Be faithful. Be an example. If there's areas you're struggling in, think of it this way. Somebody's watching me. One of the things that I have written down, I don't know where I have written down in, but in Matthew 5:16, it says, 14, it says, you are the light of the world. You are. We are. In 15, it says, let your light so shine. And it just made me think that the spotlight's on us. In the light, you are what you are. I don't have time. I need to stop. But I remember years back on Saturday Night Live, which it had to have been years back. One of the artists that was singing on the show was using a soundtrack, or not, was using a lip syncing, and she thought she was doing one song, and another song started, and so she was singing, her lips was going one way, and the song was going the other way, and she didn't realize it for a little while, and she got called out on it, and it was embarrassing for her, and all that kind of stuff, but you know what? If the spotlight wouldn't have been on her, no one would ever known. How many of you have ever sang a song in your car and sang the wrong words? Did it show up on TMZ? No, you're private because the spotlight wasn't on you. God says we are in the spotlight. We are the spotlight. We are the ones shining, and we need to make sure, we need to watch ourselves so that we're the example. How's the best way to be an example? Is follow some people that are examples themselves. Amen.